in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says, do not be anxious. And you know what my reaction is? Ha! Although I really don't want to do that out loud, but sometimes we can't hide our reaction to things, right? Although this wasn't our Old Testament reading, it's reminiscent of when God comes to Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a child in a year. Oh, you're serious. Sarah laughs, and thus Isaac's name means laughter. Now, I don't know if you have the same response to Jesus' words today. Don't be anxious. Oh, Jesus, you're serious. Maybe your reaction is different than mine. Maybe it's not laughter. Maybe it's shock. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a little bit of doubt. Maybe it's confusion. Is Jesus serious? How can he say this? And is he talking about in general or just certain times, certain places, certain circumstances? We'll get into that a little bit. But I want you to know that as I hear Jesus' words today, do not be anxious, I laugh in part because he's preaching to me. It was this very week that a word that I was using with my friend was anxiety. The things that were happening, the things that were going on, the things that had come up, this was the word running through my heart and mind. Anyone else? Jesus today speaks to you and me. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says. What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Oh, Jesus is just talking about the basic necessities of life. Okay, well then those things, wait a second. Jesus, I'm not even supposed to be anxious about food? Aren't those the very things that I need the most? And you're telling me not to worry about those things? See, we might wonder, we might try to qualify Jesus' words to certain things or certain aspects of life. But if Jesus is telling us, do not be anxious, even about the most basic aspects of life, I think it's safe to assume that he's talking about everything. That this includes everything else that might make me anxious, that might make you anxious, the things that we worry about, the things that we're concerned about. It's not to minimize those things. It's not because Jesus isn't aware of those things that are going on in your life or in my life. Whether it be putting food on the table, whether it be having enough money in the bank account to pay for your rent or your mortgage, or whether it be anything else in life, I believe Jesus is speaking to you, to me, to all of us today. Do not be anxious. Maybe that stirs up that reaction again. Jesus, you're joking, right? How can you say this? Don't you know what is going on? Don't you know the things that I have on my plate? Don't you know the things that are coming up? Do you not care? How can he say this? How can Jesus say, do not be anxious about any of these things and all of these things? Because, well, on the one hand, it's really easy in certain circumstances to not be anxious. When you and I have plenty of food to eat, when we have no concerns of where our next meal will come from, when we have plenty of clothes to pick out of the closet from, when we have money set aside for this or that, and even the things that might come up, sure. Well, then we don't have to be anxious about those things, right? When we are sitting in abundance, not being anxious is pretty easy, right? It's kind of like last week, if you happen to be with us last week, we were talking about how you and I have been blessed by our Heavenly Father in so many ways, and at least in one or a number of ways, you and I can consider ourselves rich. Maybe that is in terms of food, finances, possessions, material things. Maybe it's immaterial or intangible things that you and I have been made rich in by our Heavenly Father. Rich in health, rich in our minds, rich in friends and family and relationships, rich in peace, joy, contentment. Whichever way or whichever ways God, our Heavenly Father, has made you rich, well, it's easy to not be anxious when we have an abundance of this or that. But that doesn't really seem to be what Jesus is addressing today. Instead, today he seems to be talking not about the abundance, but the lack, the times that you and I are in need. And Jesus, what about then? What about when I don't know where my next meal will come from? What about this or that thing that I am completely uncertain if it will be provided for? Or how the outcome will be? How can Jesus say this? Finally, he gets, I think, to the point. A number of verses later, after some analogies that are helpful for us, in verse 30, I think he finally tells us why he can say this. Your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows. Whichever thing you might be wondering about and thinking about, whichever aspect of life or area that you struggle in, no matter where it is that you think and feel and maybe legitimately are lacking, your Father's not surprised. He's not unaware. He's not aloof. Jesus reminds us, your Father knows. He knows your situation. He knows your need. He knows the areas that you are lacking, whether that be the basic necessities of life like food and clothing and shelter, or whether it be the other things, whether we might call them extras or somewhere in the gray area. Your Father knows. He knows the things that you need. And that's why Jesus can say, do not be anxious. Because you see, the birds need things, and God provides. Jesus uses some almost seemingly silly analogies, and yet sometimes these are the ways that Jesus really strikes to the heart for you and me. Consider the ravens, the birds. They don't plant crops and reap them when the harvest comes. They don't build storehouses and barns. You know, a bit reminiscent maybe of Jesus' parable last week, the rich man. And what does Jesus tell us? And yet God feeds them. these aspects of creation, these animals that he has made, God feeds and provides for them. These other aspects, these beautiful things that God has made, they don't figure out yarn and stitching and sewing and things that I wouldn't even be able to do for myself. But God provides for them. And not just with the basic necessities, but Jesus describes it this way. Even though they don't toil or spin, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers, these lilies, these beautiful aspects of God's creation. You know, it's a bit ironic. Because this thought, this idea here in Jesus' words, coincidentally connects to something I was sharing with some people right here on Friday afternoon. You're probably not aware of this, many of you, some of you are. But many of you were not here on Friday afternoon, but we had a wedding of James, Lindsay, and Elizabeth Parker. And a number of people gathered, their wedding party, and a number of people gathered to witness and to celebrate their marriage, and we'll include them in our prayers today in celebration with them. But coincidentally, as one of their scripture readings was from the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created all of these things, and then their reading there where God says, "Let us make man in our image." In our likeness, God creates man and woman. Male and female, he created them. And so I was sharing some thoughts and talking with the couple and those who were present. But it occurred to me, in thinking about these things for James and Elizabeth, a coincidental thought that fits for today. It's this. If you go back and read the Genesis creation account, Genesis chapter 1, God is making this and that. He starts with light. He creates land and sea. And every time that he creates some of these things, on the first day, the second day, God, it seems, pauses for a moment, looks, and he says, "It's very good." He sees what he's made. That's good. He adds to his creation. That's good. I envision it this way. God kind of, you know, making something and then maybe saying to the next person of the Trinity, "You see that? That was good. Good stuff I did there. Wait, I've got more." And then he adds to it, right? The birds of the air, you see those? Pretty good, right? He fills the waters with fish and animals. And even on the sixth day of creation, He creates the land animals, the creeping things, the bugs and the beasts and all these kinds of things. And again, Genesis tells us it was good. And yet then, there's still something more. Even on that same day, that sixth day, then the narrative turns to the reading that James and Elizabeth had picked. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." A verse later, male and female, he created them. And about two or three verses later, do you know what it says? God looked and it was very good. After all of these things, the mountains and the valleys, the seas, the birds, all of their kinds, all of their colors, all of their sizes, after he'd made all of these amazing things in creation, and it was good, then God makes you and me. He makes human beings. And he looks, and he says, "Now that, really good. Very good. Compared to all of these other things, Adam and Eve, you and me, each time God creates another human being, he looks and says, very good." I think that's what Jesus is reminding us of today. sure. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Look at these things that God has made. And he provides for them. But then hear Jesus' words at the end of verse 24. Of how much more value are you? Me? Really? Am I that much more valuable to God than all of these things that he's made? I think this is the question that you and I struggle with at times. Me? Maybe when God first made me and I was innocent and little, but Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. God, you've seen the things that I've messed up. You've seen how sometimes I please you and then a lot of times I don't. I'm just like the birds. I'm on the same tier, the same level as the rest of creation. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what God says when he created you. Because your value and my value isn't dependent upon what you or I have done or thought or said. God didn't look at Adam and Eve and said, you did well for a few days, and then they were very good. No. He made them. He created them. And in that moment, God looks and says, very good. This is how God sees you. This is how he looks at us. No matter what we've done or not done, no matter how much we trust in him or fail to trust in him, he values you because he has made you. Because he is your heavenly Father and loves you dearly and knows every single thing that you need. So certainly he will provide. It may not be in the timing that you and I would like. It may not be in the ways or in the amount that you and I wish or pray for. But Jesus reminds you and me today, you are much more valuable to our Heavenly Father than any other aspect of creation. And whether you find yourself in a time of abundance or in a time of great need, no matter what yesterday held or today or tomorrow holds, your Heavenly Father knows the things that you need, and his love and care and provision for you do not change. There seems to be a bit of a theme over our last few weeks. As Jesus teaches us time and again about our Heavenly Father and the good gifts that he gives, whether that be earthly, tangible, intangible gifts in this life, whether we feel we are in abundance or in need, plenty or lacking, our Heavenly Father knows, he cares, and he has provided, especially in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus adds one more key thing for us today. Instead of being anxious, instead of worrying, as hard as that is for me and I imagine for you, instead, Jesus says, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. To do it rightly, we could probably spend about 3 sermons on what this means. But today, what I believe to be the essence of what Jesus is saying. When you and I see the things around us, when you and I struggle with what we have or don't have, when you and I are caught up in the worry and the anxiety and the temptations and the struggles, it's easy for our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our ears to be fixed on those things. And so graciously, Jesus gives us something else to fix our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our mind on. Seek His kingdom. Where do we find the kingdom of God? In Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh, the one who came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you and I, we look to Jesus, and especially to His death and resurrection, because there, no matter what is circling in our minds, no matter what is taking hold in our hearts, no matter what our eyes are seeing or our ears are hearing, there we see that the Heavenly Father knows what you and I need, both now and into eternity. And we see and we know and we are reminded that He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. There we see Jesus, the one who gave up His life, dying in our place, so that we would have forgiveness and eternal life. And there we see also that He no longer hangs, but has been raised on the third day, that He is victorious. And that no matter what things we deal with or struggle with or wonder about the outcome of in this life, we know the end. That Jesus will come again and we will have all things. Jesus says to me today, He says to you, do not be anxious, but instead seek His kingdom. Turn your eyes and your ears. Turn the eyes and ears of your friend, your spouse, your brother or sister in Christ. Remind them of this truth. Be reminded by them when you and I need to hear it of this truth, so that together we keep our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds focused on what our Heavenly Father has done and what He promises to do in and through Jesus Christ, the one who has provided all that we need, and when the time comes, will add all of these things unto it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.